As we turn back to Mark's Gospel, and after chapter 13 that Lewis preached to us last Sunday morning, Jesus's great prophecy looking forward to future events, we come back to the gospel narrative, as it were. We're returning to the events of Jesus's life, and we remind ourselves that we're in the last few days of his earthly life, just before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And that there's sort of three sets of verses in this chapter that we read. In verses 1 to 2, we see the plotting of the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And in verses 10 to 11, at the end of the passage, we see the decision of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. And in verses 3 to 9, sandwiched in the middle, we have this beautiful account of a woman anointing Jesus with perfume. And if we were to miss out that passage, if we were to miss out verses 3 to 9, the text, the narrative would still make sense. So we need to think about, why does Mark put it in here? What does he want us to understand? What does he want us to learn? And we're going to focus our thoughts on that incident, on that anointing. But before we do so, I want us just to think about those surrounding verses 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, and to think about, firstly, the overruling providence of God, to steal a phrase from J.C. Ryle. And in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people will riot." It's not news to us, is it? But the religious authorities want rid of Jesus, but they're looking for a sly way to do it. Maybe after the feast, because they're afraid of the people. Jesus is popular. They don't want a riot. And as we read this passage, we see that, in a sense, their prayers for an opportunity to arrest Jesus are answered by Judas. Verses 10 and 11. "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over." Perhaps in Judas's eyes, the waste of the perfume. Perhaps Jesus's words about his death and burial. Perhaps the realization that Jesus was not going to be the political liberator who would materially reward his followers. We're not told. But something in this event played a part in Judas deciding to betray Jesus. Whatever his reasons, responsibility for finding an opportunity to have Jesus arrested now rests with Judas. His offer to betray Jesus allows the chief priests to act without delay. But we need to remember that events unfurl in line with God's plan, not human design. Let's hear the prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." These events, as Mark records them, as we'll see them over the next few weeks as we travel through the last couple of chapters in the book, had to happen to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies and promises of a Messiah. It was no accident, it was no coincidence that the Lamb of God should die very publicly at Passover. That prayer in Acts, just read a small part of it, begins, sovereign Lord, God is sovereign. Hear what God says of himself through the prophet Isaiah, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. God is sovereign. Some words from J.C. Ryle as he comments on our passage in Mark. He says, there is comfort in all this for true Christians. They live in a troubled world and are often tossed to and fro by anxiety about public events. Let them rest in themselves in the thought that everything is ordered for good by an all-wise God. Let them not doubt that all things in the world around them are working together for their Father's glory. Just pick out again a couple of those phrases. Everything is ordered for good by an all-wise God. All things in the world are working together for the Father's glory. As we've already been reminded this morning, we live in strange times. We live in difficult times. But those words seem to be particularly appropriate to our situation, that God is sovereign, that he is indeed the sovereign Lord of all that happens. Let's turn to that sandwich, as it were, the meat in the sandwich, or the filling in the sandwich, and think about this woman who comes to anoint Jesus with perfume. So the second thing I want us to see this morning is that this is an extravagant gift. But to ask the question, how much is too much? Verse 3 says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Jesus is enjoying a meal in the home of Simon the leper. We don't know any more about this man, but aren't these details just lovely? I'm sure for some of the first readers, if they'd gone back to Bethany and said, oh yes, they'd have been able to say that over there, that was the home of Simon the leper. It grounds the gospel accounts for us. The commentators tend to agree that he must have been healed, possibly by Jesus, because the law prohibited lepers from having contact with others. And this woman comes in and pours a jar of perfume over Jesus's head. In the parallel account in John's Gospel, she's identified as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And John tells us that the jar contains a pint of pure nard. I don't know if you've ever spilt a pint of anything, but it's quite a lot of liquid. So Jesus would have been drenched, and the fragrance would have filled the whole of the house. let's notice some things about this. It was an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. It was worth, verse 5, more than a year's wages. The Tyndale Bible Dictionary tells us that nard is a perennial herb with strong, pleasantly scented roots. It is native to high altitudes in the Himalayas, and its range extends from there into Western Asia. There is every reason to believe that the nard of Scripture came originally from India. Mark wants us to know the value of the perfume, the fact that it was in an alabaster jar, in itself an expensive vessel. We're to recognize the extravagance of this gift. It was this woman's most treasured possession, possibly a family heirloom, her future security. Yet she comes and she uses all of it to anoint the Lord Jesus. She doesn't carefully open it. She doesn't just use a few drops. She breaks the jar and she uses all of it. She reserves nothing for herself. Her actions stand in stark contrast, don't they, to Jesus, who we're told was prepared to betray Jesus for the promise of money. But let's notice the reaction of those present. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Matthew's gospel tells us that it was the disciples who criticized the woman. John highlights the role of Judas. Let's just think about that word harshly. It derives from a word that means to snort with anger, like a horse. So they weren't just a little bit upset. They weren't just a little bit put out. They were really upset by what she had done. And the reaction, the suggestion that the perfume could have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor, it's like a smokescreen for their embarrassment, their confusion. Jesus says, quoting the law in Deuteronomy, "The poor you will always have with you." Don't misunderstand. He's not saying we shouldn't give to the poor. The law commanded open-handedness to the poor and needy. In other circumstances, selling the perfume and giving the proceeds to the poor might have been the right thing to do. But Jesus says, on this occasion, she has done a beautiful thing to me. This is an act of devotion. It's a love gift to Jesus. Perhaps the harshness of their response indicates that the disciples don't yet have that same devotion to Jesus. Perhaps they don't yet understand who Jesus is and his love for them. And the third thing we see here is the reaction of Jesus himself. "Leave her alone," he says. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." the gentleness of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the rebuke to the disciples. There's no comment on the wisdom or otherwise of what she's done, but there is a gracious acceptance of the gift, a gracious recognition of the love for him which has provoked it. Let's also notice what Jesus says, "You will not always have me." She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. It's likely that this woman only fully understood the significance that Jesus attributes to her actions later. But Jesus' words take us back to the gospel narrative. He's reminding the disciples, he's reminding us, "I have come to Jerusalem and I am going to die, just as I told you." Events will show that Jesus' burial was hurried. There was no time to anoint his body, to go through the normal actions before you buried a body, before it was placed in the tomb. As Jesus recognizes, this is the anointing of his body for burial. But the last thing I want us to notice this morning, picking up that little phrase at the beginning of verse 8, is that she did what she could. She did what she could. Some of us may have given an expensive bottle of perfume as a gift, but I'm guessing that none of us spent the equivalent of a year's wages. And I did look, and you could, if you wanted to, spend thousands and thousands of pounds on perfume. Well, some of us may have received an expensive bottle of perfume, but I'm guessing if we have, that we use it carefully. Doesn't matter if we're the giver or the receiver, in a sense. And maybe the value of the gift is unimportant. Hopefully our focus is on the one who we're giving the gift to, who we're receiving the gift from. The love, the gratitude, the feelings that go behind the gift. Verse 9, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That little phrase, "I tell you the truth." Jesus wants us to understand, to see that this woman's action is important. It's something that we should learn from. And that prophecy, in a sense, is fulfilled again this morning, isn't it? The gospel is being proclaimed and we're remembering what she did. But if we were to go back a couple of chapters to the end of chapter 12, we have Jesus sitting outside the temple. We have him watching those coming and putting their gifts in the offering box. And we read this, "A poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth.'" That little phrase again. "This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Two gifts, vastly different value, but in their way, both were extravagant. And both are commended by Jesus, because he looks beyond the earthly circumstances of the giver to their hearts. And I think that's the challenge for us this morning. It's back to that little question that I posed before. How much is too much to give to Jesus? If we're honest, I suspect that many of us are like the disciples, thinking about what else could be done with our resources, our money, our time, maybe the gifts that we have. Maybe we're happy like those that Jesus observed at the temple to give out of our wealth. And yes, we should be good stewards of all that God has given us. But let's not use that as an excuse. Our measure should be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Would Jesus say of you, of me? He did, she did what they could. But as we finish, I want to take us back to the greatest gift ever given, the greatest sacrifice ever made. Did you notice in that first song that we read, that we sang, that, and it's my paraphrase because I couldn't write it down quickly enough, there is no more, there was no more for heaven to give. For God so loved the world. Why don't you personalize that? Take out the world, put in your name. For God so loved Graham, Paul, Kathy, Pauline, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God the Father gave his son to die upon a cross, that you and I shall not perish, to make it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for us to receive eternal life. And if this morning you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he invites you to come. That promise is for you if you will trust him and believe in him. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So in one sense, this gift of the perfume was given to the poor. It's given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one and only Son became poor. If we even begin to understand how rich he was, how poor he became, that we might enjoy unimaginable riches, then surely we will want to say with the psalmist, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? A jar of expensive perfume worth a year's wages suddenly seems very inadequate. I want to close with a quote from C.T. Studd, the missionary to China, India, and Africa, who gave away a fortune But he put it like this. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was your only Son, that he did die for us. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would overflow with that same love, that same thanksgiving, that same devotion that we see here in this lady who came, who anointed you with perfume, who poured out her most precious possession in thankfulness to you. Lord, renew our hearts, we pray. Fill us afresh with a love for you, an understanding of all that you have done for us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.